Good morning. It's good to be with each one of you here, and I'm hopeful that my wife Charlene will join us towards the end of the time or whatever. She's an organist at a church in McHenry and needs to be there. I understood that the pastor's wife, who leads the music, wasn't able to be there today, and they needed her, so she will be there, but she'll join us at the end if she can get around. I want to say it's a great privilege for me to be here, and I found out something exciting. I just signed up recently with Pastor Dan to go to the Pastor's Conference at Moody Bible Institute at the end of May, and I didn't get right away to pay him, and so he said, well, I was talking to somebody, and said, well, why don't we just have what we pay you today, speaker's fee, go towards that. Then later he called up and he said, well, some of us got together and we're going to make up the rest of the difference and pay your way totally to Pastor's Conference. So I hope that the message today is blessing to you so that you can share some of the blessing that I will be with when I'm with Pastor Dan at the Pastor's Conference at Moody Bible Institute. This passage I'm going to read today came to be very meaningful to me when I had cancer and lymphoma, a non-Hodgkin's variety, and I learned some lessons from it, and I hope that it may become meaningful to you too. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 19, and then I'm going to tell it in the form of a story and trying to emphasize the points I want to bring out, and then we'll seek to apply it as to how it might apply in our personal lives. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, a juniper tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain. In the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mount of a cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plying with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "then I will come with you." "Go back, Elijah," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. The way the Lord dealt with Elijah is much like the way that God restores us after our downtimes. He had a downtime when he ran from the wrath of Queen Jezebel and Ahab when they threatened to kill him. And it's important that we observe the four ways that God restored Elijah, because there are the same four ways that he restores us after we've been down. Now, we talked about the causes and cure. It says in the bulletin, causes and cure for illness. And I was thinking of that in relation with illness. You could say for depression. You could just say for downtime. We all have downtimes, don't we? We all need to be restored. I'm not wanting to emphasize so much the causes for illness, although I think there are causes sometimes. But I want to emphasize more the positive, the causes for restoration, what God uses to restore us in our lives. Now, God sent prophets in times of decline for really three main times in Bible history that God would send prophets. Now, a prophet was one who spoke for God, usually one who had a message of declaration, forthtelling. He not only foretold the future, but more so, he told forth God's truth. And he sometimes, prophets would speak in ways that were not very welcomed. They had a hard time, many of them. And so Elijah was not different from others. God sent prophets in the time of Moses and Joshua. Then later, in the time of Israel's decline, after the kingdom split up, the northern kingdom of Israel, he sent Elijah and Elisha, prophets. And there were many miracles at that time. And then, of course, in the time of Jesus and the apostles are the three major times when God sent prophets or sent miracles in ways to try to get people's attention. Now, Elijah was one who went into the palace of King Ahab because they had established worship of Baal. This was a god who was an idol. And the followers of Baal killed the prophets of God and put them to the sword, and they were their worship was very much lined up with immorality and sexual sins and gross things. And so they were somebody that God said, "I'm against," because of their evil that they were doing. And Elijah, I think, preached and warned them about that. And finally, he went into the palace of King Ahab, and he went rather unceremoniously, and he said these words, "It's not going to rain again until I say." And then he just walked out. And I think that Ahab's mouth kind of fell open and took a little while for him to realize what was going on. But Elijah went out and hid because he knew that Ahab was going to be after him. He went out and hid in the woods, in a very wooded area near a brook east of the Jordan River. And as he stayed there, and as the famine and the drought got real bad, he didn't have anything much to eat, but ravens came and fed him. You've read that story about the ravens. And then he drank water from the brook until the brook dried up. Then God fed him through a very poor widow who didn't have very much. But this went on for 3.5 years. Now, we know that from the New Testament, that Elijah prayed, "It would not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and it did rain. So after 3.5 years of drought, can you imagine how desperate the people were to try to find water, to try to find food? And King Ahab had sent people out to try to look for Ahab. And finally, Ahab showed up, and he told the people of Israel, who were many of them following Baal, they said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, worship him. And he said, if Baal is God, worship him. And he said, I've got a contest here up on Mount Carmel. He got the people together of Israel. And he said, why don't you pray to Baal and see if he will send down fire from heaven to consume this sacrifice on the altar of the Lord, which was rebuilt. It had been broken down and neglected. So they built the altar, and he said, all right, pray. And the people of Baal prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And Elijah kind of had a little sport, made a little sport of them. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. And so they prayed louder, and nothing. And he went on, and he said, well, maybe he's gone on a journey. Why don't you pray louder and pray longer? And he went on until the time of the evening sacrifice, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, well, all right, you've had your chance. Let's get some water and put it on the barrels of water on the sacrifice and pour it on there, and we're going to pray to God. I'm going to pray to God. And he did. And God answered with fire from heaven and came and consumed the sacrifices and everything on the altar, even though water had been poured over it. And the people fell down and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And he said, get these prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, let's get them killed because they've been going against the word of God and the people of God. And so they did. And then after that was done, he said, well, go and look in the sky. There's a cloud there, and that means it's going to rain pretty soon. And they went and looked. Somebody looked. Nothing. Didn't see anything. He said, well, go look again. And he went 7 times, and finally he said, well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, all right, you better skin out of here because you're going to get wet if you don't. And they took off on the run, and it says that Elijah ran before the chariot of Ahab to Samaria, the summer palace, 17 miles to the east. And when they got back, Queen Jezebel, king's wife, a very wicked woman, she actually was the one who introduced Baal worship into the country. When Ahab told her that the prophets of Baal had been killed, she said, I'm going to kill Elijah by this time tomorrow, or my name isn't Jezebel. Well, the amazing thing to me is that a man that had the courage and the chutzpah to stand up against all the prophets of Baal and all the people of Israel when they were so undecided about what they believed, a man who stood up to all of them, ran from the presence of Queen Jezebel. He was scared to death of her, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And I looked, measured in a Bible atlas to see how far it was that he ran. He ran towards Beersheba, that's at the south of the country, and then further than that, down to Mount Horeb. Now, that's another name for Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, and that's 200 miles. And all the time he was running, he was looking back over his shoulder to see if Jezebel's soldiers were following him, and he was worn out and discouraged. And he finally sat down one time when he was so very tired, he sat down under a juniper tree and said, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Well, the Lord already knew that. But Elijah hadn't maybe realized it. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. I just pray that I might die. I'd like to die. Was he depressed or discouraged? Very definitely. And then he said, I've been serving you all this time. I've been faithful to you, and they're trying to kill me. He said, the people of Israel, they just turned against me. And he was feeling sorry for himself. Very despondent, very discouraged, very out of it. And he went to sleep. And when he woke up, and it says an angel touched him and woke him up and gave him some food to eat and some water to drink. And he got up and went some more. Then he rested some more. And he ate and drank some more food that angels brought to him. And then finally, after he got restored a little bit from the nourishment and from the water that was given to him and from the rest, then there were two more things. We've talked about supernatural means whereby he was restored and how we can be restored. One is proper nurture, proper nutrition. I think we could say he had food to eat that was good for him. And second, he had proper rest, enough rest, which was very important. But those are natural means. Common sense cures when a person is down. But the third way a person, he was restored, is that God said, you go up on a mountaintop, and you get up in there and look all around, and you can see long ways from a mountaintop. And he said, you look around there, and it says, while he stood on the mountaintop, there was the presence of God, he thought. He was thinking about the nature of God, and it says there were an earthquake, wind, and a fire that went by. It says God wasn't in the earthquake, wind, or fire. And suddenly there was a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. And that was where God was. That was where God was in that. Now, the interesting thing is he had a new vision of God, because before he had thought of God as being something like a fiery, a God of judgment, that he was out to just send people to hell. That was his purpose. Now, I don't think he might not send people to hell, but he was all wrapped up in this, the sensational ways of wind and earthquake and fire. In fact, he's called the prophet of fire. Remember that some prophets, some soldiers had come to him to try to kill him different times, and he commanded fire from heaven, and they consumed groups of 50 that came to him at least a couple times, I believe. And then he prayed down fire from heaven upon that altar. And so that you might think of God as a God of judgment if he's a prophet of fire. But the amazing thing to him, he says God wasn't in that, but God was in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. And I would say basically that instead of seeing what he had seen before as a God of judgment, a judgmental God that loved to judge, he now saw a God of grace and mercy. And that helped to restore him when he actually saw God the way he really is. Many of us have a wrong conception of God. Now again, I say, not that God might not judge. He certainly does judge sin. But it says in Isaiah 28 that judgment is that strange act which God does to his people, to his children, his creatures. He will judge, but he is reluctant. And he desires and delights in showing mercy and grace. Someone has said, and I thought about it, and I think it's true. Mercy is when God keeps us from getting what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Now think about that again. Mercy is when God keeps us from getting what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And of course, he gives us salvation by grace. And not only that, but he hears our prayers by grace. He restores us by grace. He walks with us by grace. Day after day, he sheds his grace upon us. And how thankful we can be that we serve and we know a God of grace, a new vision of God. And fourth, then, a new vision of, or a new job to do. Because here he was, I think, an older man, because he was at the point where When God asked him to do something, he said, I want you to anoint two kings, and I want you to anoint a prophet, Elisha, who's going to take your place, because you don't have very much time here, and you need to train somebody else. So that was his job, to train the younger generation so that they could finish the job that he started to do in stamping out the worship of Baal, but he couldn't finish. His job, and something, by the way, that restores us from depression or helps restore us from illness, is to have a job to do. Did you ever think about, I remember one time back in Gibson City when I was there, there was an old retired Army dentist, Doc Shaner, and he used to like to come to the house and work on the parsonage and fix it up. It's always nice to have somebody like that. And he was retired, and he said, I was talking about starting a senior citizens club, and he said, I don't want to do that. He says, if you're going to just have that, you sit in a rocking chair and talk about old times, I don't want that. I want to do something. And I agreed with him. That's an older person or anybody. I mean, we might not be able to do as much as younger people, but who wants to sit in a rocking chair and look at four walls? Wouldn't that be a hard thing to do? I think a man, especially that's worked all of his life, at a retirement's a pretty hard time because you want something to do. And God gives us something to do because he said, I want you to go up and you appoint these two kings and Elisha the prophet, and they're going to finish the job that you couldn't do, you couldn't finish. You're going to appoint them. Now, you're going to appoint these people, and he did. And he trained Elisha for a period of time, and later you'll see that he threw his mantle upon Elisha again. And Elisha as Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, Elisha stayed on, and a double portion of his spirit was upon Elisha. You'll read that story. Now, we've told you a little bit about the story. Now, I'd like to kind of emphasize the 4 points of restoration. I thought of it in connection with my illness because some of you know over a year ago, I guess it was in February, I found out I had a cancerous growth. Went to see about it, found out that it was retaken, it was removed, but it was tested and found to be lymphoma of the non-Hodgkin's variety. And so I remember talking to the surgeon and said, well, I thought about going to the Cancer Treatment Center of Zion, Illinois, because I knew somebody that set up the nutrition plan there. I knew somebody from McHenry that had, and I knew that they emphasized 3 things. They emphasized nutrition. They emphasize faith, or the role of God and trusting Him. And they emphasized the treatments, of course, the medical treatments. And the surgeon told me, well, they do that. That's their specialty. But he said, I think that we can take care of it here, too. And went to a oncologist, got tested out, and went to Rush Hospital in Chicago and got a second opinion. They said, well, we can take care of this in McHenry or Woodstock, Sage Cancer Clinic, which I went there. And I remember that once I found out what the problem was, and it took a little while to kind of get in gear what we're going to do, it took about 5 months of chemotherapy. Very thankful I didn't have to have any when they burn you. Didn't have to have any of that kind of treatments or any surgery except that tumor being removed. But nonetheless, when I talked about it and talked to the doctor the oncologist, and then he talked to the doctor, and the doctor called and said, well, how are you? And I said, well, I'm doing fine. And the doctor said then, well, you'd be surprised. He said, you're going to get well. The doctor said, you're going to get well. because you're upbeat and you're a man of faith, and you're going to get well. That was the exact words used. And said, you'd be surprised how many people that come in here and they find out they have cancer, they just get all depressed and they just go to pieces and you can't do anything to help them. Well, I was encouraged. Of course, if somebody says you have faith, they say you're a man of faith, well, that makes you want to prove them right, doesn't it? And God helped. I went and asked about, I just had found out from the, there's a lady that took Charlene's place as a teacher when she retired as a music teacher. Another Christian lady was that took that job, and her husband had some treatment that had to do with nutrition called Manitech. And I asked the doctor and the oncologist about it. This is not medicine. It's a nutritional supplement. Ambertose is made from aloe vera. And this man said he had had chronic fatigue for a year and a half, was in bed and couldn't get out. The man was an engineer. And it helped him. And he told about some others that it helped. So I ordered that. The doctor said it'd be okay. There's one kind not to take, not to use, but there's four different things. And so I started taking that, and after the treatments, which I took, the chemo, and then the other, I went to see finally after the tests were taken, PET scan and so forth. The doctor, the oncologist said, kind of puzzled, I was watching, and Charlene was watching, said, he said, well, I've never ran into anything like this. He said, well, I've had two people younger that got okay, but never anybody over 60 that really got over it okay. He said, I can give you something that can keep you going, but you're completely over it. He says, I don't know what to say. And I remember saying, well, maybe that was a Manitech. And Charlene said, well, or the people were praying, because there were lots of people praying. And she thought she should say, or a good doctor, and a good doctor. And he said, well, we all work together. And I do believe that's right. We all work together. But the Lord, during a time when you're sick with cancer or any major illness, do a lot of thinking, don't you? Do a lot of praying. And I looked about ways that I could be restored. And I think one of the ways, by the way, is nutrition. Now, we know that our nutrition is not the best. That a big problem, they say, even with children these days, is obesity, because they don't eat the right thing. Food isn't the best. A lot of fast foods, things, trans fats, and a lot of monosodium glutamate, if you know what that is. I remember going to see a lady in the nursing home once, and she belonged to what she called a fat club. I'm not going to say the name of it or who the person was. But as she was in that nursing home, she and a bunch of friends from the fat club came to see her there in the nursing home. And they were eating some French fries and donuts. And I remember talking to them. I smiled big when I said it, because I didn't want to offend them. But I said, I thought that you ladies weren't supposed to eat French fries and donuts. They said, well, if we do it moderately, it's okay. Well, I have to say it, but the next time I saw that lady was at her funeral. I remember I had a sister, and this is something I thought about a lot, 8 years older than I, a few years ago. And she kind of let herself go, and she got adult onset diabetes. And because she got diabetes, then, or she put on a lot of weight, she got diabetes, then she couldn't walk. And after she couldn't walk, heart trouble started, and she died at the age of 77. When I'm 75 now, soon will be. And I thought, well, if you could get a person to eat properly, the right kind of food, and drink lots of water, and exercise, walk, before they get to where my sister Dorothy was, they could be spared a lot of that. So I've actually tried to do that. Try to eat properly, and try to walk. I have to laugh sometimes. We walk in different big stores when it's this cold. We don't walk outside. We were walking in Farm and Fleet once, and Charlene has shorter legs than I do, but she's really go-getter. She really walks and pretty fast, which you want to make it work. So we were walking, and she was going real fast, and I was after her, and people looked at us like they thought that I was chasing her or she was running away from me. But we do try to do her walking, and it is helpful for a person to do that. So the proper nutrition. Another thing that reminds me of the proper nutrition, there is, or used to be, I'm not sure if there still is, a Christian counselor in McHenry who used to counsel people. And his wife got to selling Realive. I don't know if that's another nutritional thing. And he took that, and she took that. And then after a while, his wife was selling it and doing pretty well at it. And he said, he told me personally, he said, I went into this business of being a psychologist and a counselor because I was depressed all the time, and I took this nutrition, and he says, I'm not depressed anymore. So he quit being a counselor and started selling that Realive. Well, that's something to think about. Nutrition, proper food, proper rest, that goes with it as likewise, you know, how important that is to get proper rest. Remember, Jesus met with his disciples. He gave us a day of the week to rest. And he told his disciples, he said, come ye apart and rest a while. Someone has said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Because we need rest. And if we don't get proper rest, we're going to pay for it later down the line. So, rest is very important. Those are common sense cures. But the third cure I want to mention, I think, is a supernatural. The third and fourth are supernatural cures, if you want to use that term. Anyway, they're very helpful. That is a new vision of God. I want to look at that just a little bit. He stood up on the mountaintop. He looked all around before God appeared before him. Makes me think of standing on the mountaintop. One of the things that Pastor Dan and I do when we go to Pastor's Conference is we go one afternoon when they dismiss the sessions and people can go to a Cubs ball game or different places. You can go around the city and see things. We go and walk to the John Hancock Tower and go up to the top. Pastor Dan said that many times he just went there to look around over the city and more or less see things from the way God sees it and to pray. And so that's one of the things I look forward to, is going to pray. So I think he was praying on the mountaintop, looking around, and God appeared before him. And he had that new vision of God, recognizing that God is a God of grace. And that's something I'll never understand. I don't think any of us can understand why God would see fit to choose us, allow us who believe to be his children, to have the gift of eternal life, to have his presence, his peace, his power. That's all grace, pure grace. You couldn't be good enough. If you work your fingers to the bone for 1,000 years, you couldn't be good enough to deserve that. But God gives that to you freely. And I'm glad that he does, because that makes it possible for somebody, a sinner like me, or like you, to have some hope, to have something to look forward to, because we have a God who's not just waiting for us to fail and then he cracks us, but he delights to show mercy. He wants to show grace. He wants to see us succeed. And so what we need then is a new vision of God, new perspective. He used to think that 7,000 people had not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, when you're discouraged, you should not make any decisions, any major decisions, because they're going to be negative, discouraged decisions. God says, you know, there aren't 7,000 people. Or he says, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not alone. I'm with you. And there are more people with you than you realize. So he had this new vision from God, and all of us need to remember the words of that old hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And finally, a new job to do. Discouraged people need something to do. If you just sit around and lay around, mope around, it just makes you feel worse, doesn't it? But when you see that God has given you a job to do, well then, you can do it. He was to train up younger people to finish a job. Now, I apply this to myself. I think it's important for me to train younger people. And I think we all should start with our own family, shouldn't we? I think we should pray for our kids. And we should be a cheerleader for our kids. And we should build them up and support them and stand behind them and encourage them and help them in every way possible, because they're like arrows that we shoot out from our nest. And God wants us to do something, to stand behind our kids. I'm so glad in our kids that we have one that's already been shot off to heaven, our Debbie. But we know where she is, and we know she's in a better place. But our oldest son, Dave, is now a pastor. Again, he wasn't able to be a pastor because his wife had a brain tumor and things were hard. They tried to plant a church, and he sold pianos for several years. And finally, he's back down, and he's pastor of the Grace Community Church in Inglewood, Florida, along the west coast, south of Venice, or north of Cape Coral, somewhere in there. And a little church started out with 30. He's been there for a year, and about every week, he sends me a CD of his services, and they had 70. And lots of trials, huh? But he said, you know, I'm so thankful. He talks about some of the troubles and trials. He said, I'm so thankful to be back in the ministry. My son Dan isn't in the ministry right now, but he is in a way. But he had to support his family. And so the oldest son, by the way, it's not only a strange family that's getting all married off here, but Anyway, our oldest grandson, Nathaniel, Nate, he's now 22, is going to be married August the 2nd in North Carolina, and to a Christian gal who just graduated as a teacher, and he's going to graduate as an elementary school teacher. And Dan is a full-time mail carrier plus a full-time student in college, going on studying business and economics, and he wants to start a business as ministry. And a recent Christianity Today magazine talks about business as ministry, how they're doing that in the mission field and in some of the major cities. And Nate and Farah, his wife-to-be, want to be the children's ministers in the church, and they'll get back at it. And my son, Mike, down the street from us, is a banker, and he's studying investments now. So we're glad that they're going on with the Lord as well. That's a big thing. But the other thing to say about the younger generation, I'm proud that Pastor Dan's here carrying on, and he's doing a good job. He's a friend. I'm glad to see that. I'm glad to see another preacher's kid over here that's doing well, leading our music. And we're so pleased when the younger generation is doing anything for the Lord. We want to encourage them and stand behind them. I went to see my former pastorates and visit them with my son Mike. He wanted to take pictures of them all. And preached last year a couple times at Faith Bible Camp I helped to start. And I'm amazed. This camp that started a few years or 40 some years ago, been featured in the magazine of Christian Camping Association with a picture of the director in the front where it says little as much. And that camp, I went to talk there with the director. And it's growing, and 15 churches belong to the association, and 25 churches send campers. And they're full every week. And when I went there last May to speak, they were dedicating a new sound system and a new pulpit that had been an old pulpit in one of our former churches. And they have it filled up every week, all the time, and hoping to build a dining room to seat 300 in a few years as they can. And my former pastor at Gibson City built a new church on 40 acres, and one of the teenagers who grew up with Dave and Dan and Deb is now their youth pastor with his kids in the group, and they're doing quite well. And another church at Fayette, west of Canton, in a little town of 150, they built a church to seat 200, and they've already filled it. So it's exciting to see what God is doing. And His work is growing, and we can praise His name for it. And I think of that verse, I think I mentioned it last year, one of the favorite verses people used to tell me of Pastor Wright. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can be confident that when God calls us to do a job, He will bless us, He will use us, and we can praise His name. I forgot to say that I haven't retired either, because I have a seniors ministry here. I have a seniors ministry at McHenry Villa, and one at I'm supposed to preach next Sunday afternoon at Hearthstone Village in Woodstock. And I'm going to start. I have been having a Bible study at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in McHenry, and several men as well as women come to that, and we're going to start a seniors ministry there. So thank God that He gives us a job to do, and that helps to restore us. Proper nutrition, proper rest, new vision of God as the God of grace, and a new job to do for Him. May God give us that grace to thrive as we walk with our living Lord. Bless, dear God, your word to us, I pray, in Jesus' name.